chorus is loud and triumphant. We're singing the chorus. It's repetitive. It's repetitive. So repetitive. And then it ends with, all my problems are gone. But a lot of the praise and worship songs really do fit that format. If you really break them down and look at them. And if they fit like that, there's really not any meat in there. There's not anything that's pointing to God or pointing to the Bible. It's filler. It's for show. Now, this doesn't necessarily apply directly to music here. What I'm about to show you, this is just something that I decided to throw in. But you notice the part where it says, it's repetitive. It's repetitive. So repetitive. My grandpa used to call them 7-11 songs. Same seven words 11 times in a row. So I just thought of this, Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, now if we don't need to do this when we pray, we probably don't need to do it in our music either. But when we pray, use not vain repetition, or repetitions actually, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Now I know that even our songs and hymn books do have some, you know, where they repeat, but not quite like that. I feel like I start getting dizzy and sick when they keep going over and over. And I'm not really going to go into this, but there is some study out there that shows that some of this stuff can actually kind of, in a sense, hypnotize the people listening to it, where it kind of puts you in a mode. And we already talked about how music has the power of affecting your mood and your behavior, and we're actually going to talk about that here in a little bit more, too. So let me show you some more examples of what I found. This is a song that is actually very popular right now. It's out of Hillsong. It's called Oceans, and I'm going to read the whole song. But I want you to focus on the first part here. It says, you call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail, and there I find you in the mysteries, and oceans deep my faith will stand. And if you look through this whole song, you're not going to find God mentioned or Jesus mentioned. The closest you're going to say your sovereign hand. The closest thing you're going to find is spirit. But we already gone over that just because the word spirit is in there doesn't mean it's talking about God. It could be an evil spirit. But I want you, that first line, first again here, listen, this is what this makes me think of. You call me out upon the waters. Right? To the great unknown where my feet may fail, and there I find you in mystery. You know what that makes me think of? Revelation 17, verse 1 says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And then jump down to verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, mystery. Oops. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I don't know about y'all, but they could very well be worshiping the harlot that's talked about in Revelation in this song right here. That's dangerous. And there are churches everywhere that are singing songs like this and have no idea what it's talking about. And it is causing spiritual death in those churches and in those people. Now I work for a pest control company, and I do commercial work. And so I get to go into all kinds of places a lot of people don't get to go. Okay? And I was at a Catholic school, and I found this song laying on a desk in the schoolroom. And it's called Ocean's Mashup. Now, this is in a Catholic school, okay? The first part of it, we see that it is nothing but the blood of Jesus, but notice how there's something missing. They removed Jesus out of it. Okay? The next one we see is a song from Chris Tomlin. And I've got that. We're actually going to look at that whole song here in a little bit. The next song from Casting Crowns. And then it goes back and it finishes up with the song we just looked at from Hillsong, Oceans. I find that interesting. You know, we know, and we're not going over what the Catholics believe and everything. We know that they are not Christian, okay? But this is the kind of stuff that they're singing, and they're bringing all of these songs and these types that I've told you about in this lesson. They're putting it all together and singing it there in their Catholic school. That's red flags, okay? This is the song, that the Chris Tomlin song there. I want you to look at something here in this second one. It says, "Into the darkness you shine, out of ashes we rise. There's no one like you, none like you." Now, once again, this song, it says the word God in it, but we know there are false gods. It's very vague. There's really nothing in this song that specifically talks about our God. It's just talking about God. And it says, "Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise." That is not a Christian principle. You know what comes out of the ashes? A phoenix. Okay, it's a mythological creature. It died and it was basically reborn out of the ashes. And that is actually a occult symbol in a lot of different occult groups. That's not God. Okay, they're putting stuff like that in there because it pumps people up. It gets them charged. It gets them excited. And that's what this stuff is about. It's about misleading, and it's about money. Okay? Moving along. Now, I mentioned before there was a song that has been sung in our church that was done by one of these groups. This is the song. It's called "The Goodness of God." And it was written by Jen Johnson. Jen Johnson and her husband are the ones that are over Bethel Music, out of Bethel Church in California. They're the ones that were the all mystical, that did the grave soaking and the trying to raise people from the dead and all that, tarot cards, all that mess. And she also, I found a video of her, and she was explaining how she believed the Holy Spirit was. She compared the Holy Spirit, first of all, I thought it was weird, she said he was sneaky. But second of all, she said she compared the Holy Spirit to a genie. Now, if you're thinking of Aladdin, throw that out of your head, okay? If you look back into genies and what they are believed in history, it's more of a Muslim thing, and they are believed that genies are demons and devils that have been bound for servitude. And that's what she's comparing the Holy Spirit to. These people are not of God. And people are singing this song even in independent Baptist churches all over the nation right now, and they have no idea the source of this song. And if you look over it, it would, as some people say, it would pass a Christian smell test. It looks fine. But like I said, when you dive into it and find out the source and where it's coming from, this is something that we should have nothing to do with. And you can look up the words. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. Another song I was going to mention from Bethel, and I'm not even going to pull up the words, I'm just going to tell you the title of it. A song that they have that's really popular is called "Reckless Love," or "Reckless Love of God." Now, we know that God is not the author of confusion. He is all about order. Reckless is the opposite of that, and they're talking about the reckless love of God. That goes against the very essence of God, what He said in His Bible. These people, they do not know God, and they are misleading people left and right through all of this mess. Let me run on to the next one. Now, I told you that, yes, I got hit in some of this, or what I listened to, okay? We're going to talk about Bill Gaither here for a second. All right, so this song right here is a great example of ecumenicism, okay? And what we talked about ecumenicism was basically everybody of all different denominations coming together and worshiping God, and basically the only way they can do that is if they toss doctrine to the side and forget about it, okay? That's what that's all about. Well, this song, listen to this. It says, I don't want to spend my life preaching sermons that give answers to questions no one's asking anywhere. Now, first off, if that was true, then there would never be any doctrine preached from the pulpits in the churches. Because guess what? There's a lot of questions that I wasn't asking when God showed it to me through the preaching of His Word. So this right here is a big flag right off the bat. Okay? He says, wherein there's so much pain and hurting, there's no time to be searching for needles in the haystacks that aren't there. Well, first of all, they are there. What they try to do is they try to say, we're focusing on spreading the gospel as far as getting people saved, but that's all they're concerned about. Okay? Well, when you do that, some people may get saved, but they're not going to grow and they're not going to spread the gospel further. It's going to stop with them. There's problems with this. A lot of people get caught up. That's why you have people that jump from denomination to denomination, because they don't know what they believe. They don't know what's true. They don't know what's right. He says, I want to spend my life wearing myself out for Jesus with the news a cure's been found to heal our land, instead of making lists, inventing creeds that aren't concerned with people's needs. I'll show them how to touch the nail scarred hand. And it's basically, what they've done is they've taken the doctrine, thrown it away, and they've created what they call a social gospel. And an example of the social gospel, and I know people that do this, their church will pick up and go to a third world country, and they will help build schools and houses and feed people, but they're not giving them the gospel. They're not spreading God's word. What they're doing is good, and I don't have a problem with that, but if you're not giving them the gospel, then what you're doing is pointless. Because that's what they really need. And that's the danger of ecumenicism. So, I'm not going to lie. He has some songs that are really good. He has some songs that are in our hymn book. Okay? But he's also got some songs that are crap. Okay? So, even in where there's certain groups you need to completely avoid at all possible, there are groups out there that, and even in our hymn book, and I'm going to get that in a second, there's songs you've got to be careful about in other hymn books that aren't necessarily correct in every area. Okay? I'm going to give you an example, and this is a personal pet peeve of mine. Can anybody in here tell me where in the Bible talks about Jesus having scarred hands? Anybody know that? It's not in there. Okay? But there's so many songs that talk about the nail-scarred hands. Well, first of all, if they were scarred, then Thomas wouldn't have been able to put his hands in the prints that it says, stick his hand in his side. Do you know where scars come from? Healing, right? You know what you need to heal? Your blood. Guess what Jesus didn't have after the cross? That blood was shed. So, that's an unbiblical thing. So if I'm ever singing a song and it comes to where it says scarred, I'm going to say pierced or marked or something like that. That's why I do that. Okay? There's a song, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. It's in our hymn book. On the end of the very first verse, it says, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Okay? I changed that to shed. Spilt implies it was an accident. So yes, I correct it. Okay, so, and there's other things that aren't as significant. Like there's people that will talk about, you know, the Bible says street of gold and song says streets. You know, I understand that too. It's not going to make a big difference as far as, you know, theologically being correct and all. But there are things that we need to be careful about that in our music. Because one of the sad things is there are people out there that they get more of their doctrine from the music they listen to than they do from the Word of God. And we can't really help that. That's between them, that individual, and God. But if that's where they're going to get it, then we need to make sure that our music is biblically correct. So that's a few examples that I had. And yes, I listened to the Gaither Vocal Band, and that one hit me. Fortunately, I hate that song. I never liked it anyway. So, and there are more. There's songs like Loving God, Loving Each Other. It teaches the love without the doctrine. Okay? We need to be careful of that stuff. Now, here's the area that I'm sure everybody's dreading. Preferences. All right. So, if you'll go ahead and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Yes, sir. Luke chapter number 11. Have that ready there. All right. So, I'm not really going to say a lot about preferences, okay? I'm going to say a little bit, but I have here, if our music, now this is the music in your personal life too. If our music glorifies sin, then we change. Okay? Now I want to talk to you about something here, and this is where we're going to put Luke 11 here, 24. When we rid our lives of bad music, we should replace it with music that pleases God. I want to show you an example here in Luke. Verse number 24, chapter 11 says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. It was cleaned out. Evil spirit's gone. But he didn't replace necessarily. Listen what happened after that. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. They enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. What I want to show you as an example here is if you don't replace the bad stuff with something good, something else is going to come in and fill that gap that can be just as bad or worse. We need to be careful about that. Like I said, I've showed you the importance of music. I would say it plays a part in our lives every single day. And if we don't find something that's good and pleasing to God, it's going to affect our life. And then I just have a few verses here that I'm going to mention as far as say, well, what do I need to look for? Well, let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever, now that whatsoever for a music fit, you do all to the glory of God. Does your music glorify God? Simple. Look at Colossians 3. And whatsoever you do, music right there too, and a lot of other things, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And let's look at Philippians 4:8. There. Close. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, that fits in our music there. Think on these things. It's a good example of stuff that we can apply. Now, and I got a few more minutes. I'm going to talk about some other stuff. I mentioned this book. It's called Calling Evil Good. I read a few quotes from Amy Grant the other day. It surprised a few people. So I just wanted to read a couple of these are some examples. There's a lot of good stuff in this, and I'm not going to go over all of it. Ever get a chance to get this rated, I recommend it. But listen to this. This is actually from a adult cartoon from King of the Hill. And the son and his friends are wanting to start a Christian rock band. And so they're out and they're screaming and all that stuff. And he comes out there, and this is what he says. And this is the world writing this. He says, "Ugh, can't you see you're not making Christianity better? You're just making rock and roll worse." Even the world sees there's a problem with that. It doesn't make sense. Let me read this. Like I said, I don't recommend watching these. These are examples that I found. There's a cartoon, a nasty cartoon called South Park. All right? I'm just going to read this section. It says, "During my research, someone pointed out to me that South Park did an entire episode on the subject of Christian rock and roll. I was given the transcript of the episode, and the basic plot was the kids of the show place a bet on who can get a platinum album first. Cartman decided to pursue a Christian rock band, while the rest of the boys decided to pursue traditional rock and roll." And then he has basically what they said here. Cartman says this, "Think about it. It's the easiest, dumbest music in the world. If we just play music about how much we love Jesus, all the Christians will buy our music." One of the other boys says, "That's a dumb idea." Cartman says, "It worked for Creed." Another kid says, "I don't want to be in a stupid Christian rock band." Cartman says, "You just start that way and then you cross over. It's genius." He says here, "It was also pointed out to me later in the episode that Cartman was quoted as saying, 'All right, guys, this is going to be so easy. All we have to do to make Christian songs is take regular old songs and then add Jesus stuff to them.'" And that's what people are doing. They're mixing ungodly stuff with the Word of God or godly things and trying to pitch it to us. And they're trying to make money off of it. People that fall into this, we talked about Elvis Presley. Here's a list. Whitney Houston, these are people that started off in gospel music and then went into the world. Whitney Houston, Usher, Katy Perry, Jessica Simpson, Diana Ross, R. Kelly, John Legend, Aretha Franklin, I don't know who that is, Faith Evans, Brandy, Carrie Underwood, Joy Williams, Mute Math, Sixpence, None the Richer, Amy Grant, Faith Hill, and even Third Day. And there's a whole lot more than that. These people are putting out stuff that's just, it's filthiness and pitching it as something for us because they want our money. Okay? I'm going to read a few more things from this and then we're going to finish up and if anybody has any questions. Anybody ever heard of Larry Norman? Okay. Well, Larry Norman was basically known as the father of the modern contemporary Christian movement. Listen to a few things that he said. He said, "My songs weren't written for Christians. No, it was not a Christian album for those believers who wanted everything spelled out. It was more like a street fight. I was saying to Christians, I'm going to present the gospel and I'm not going to say it the way you want it. This album is not for you." When a man says he believes in the flexibility of the gospel, then he is saying that he does not believe in the authority of the Bible or the parameters that the Bible places on the gospel. Any disregard for the authority of the Bible is rebellion. The danger in trying to flex the gospel is that the man can very quickly find themselves preaching another gospel. That's what's happened. He's had this idea where I'm going to present the gospel, but I'm going to do it in a way that's not normal to try to reach more people. And what's happened is it ended off in heresy. If you look into his life, he said, he also said, there is no limitation to how God can be presented. I dare to disagree with that. I'm not going to go into a bar and try to present it like that. You might go outside of it and try to witness people trying to go in. You don't have no business going in there and doing that. He also had a very, very immoral life. You look into the lifestyles of these people that they're presenting this, you look into who they really are, they're full of wickedness, full of immorality. Listen to this. He also said, "I love God and I follow Jesus, but I don't have much affinity for the organized federal of the churches in the Western world." He says, I didn't care about the church. I thought the church is already saved. What do I care what they think of me or if they hear any of my songs? This music is for non-believers. But he was pitching it as the contemporary Christian music. These are the people that are they're leading people. Here it says, Pop Magazine says, Amy Grant has bridged the gap between Christian and mainstream pop. We didn't need a bridge there. Elvis Presley, Larry Norman, and Stryper's careers were all moored by immorality, and Amy Grant was no different. And there's a lot of stuff you can look up and find about that. Listen to what she said. Christians can be sexy. What I'm doing is a good thing. That was Amy Grant, People Magazine, July 15th, 1991. People, this stuff is out there. It's just people are not looking it up. They're not finding out what's really going on. Yes, ma'am. Right. It's misdirection. That people, they want people to be ignorant, so they follow right along in line. It's basically they're trying to hurt us. They want us so they can get our money. And it's a tool of the devil to lead people away from God. That's what's happening. Listen to this. Now, another thing about music that argument has come up, and I'm almost done, is music immoral? In other words, does music itself, is it moral or not moral? Or, you know, a lot of people make that argument. Well, you can say letters of the alphabet are not immoral. Place them right together in the right way, they can very well be immoral, okay? And music can follow the same way. You look at rock and roll, and I'm going to talk about that, look at the lifestyles of the people that fall into it. The people that follow into that, they do not have good lifestyles, and you can't find great examples of people opposite of that. Listen to this. Rock and roll music, if you like it, you feel it. Says, well, get the page turned. And can't help but move to it. That's what happens to me. I can't help it. That was Elvis Presley. Okay. How about this? We talked about it affecting your mood, your morality. When people meet for the first time, they often ask three basic questions. Where one another is from, what they do for a living, and what kind of music they listen to. The reason people do this is because the kind of music you listen to is often a direct reflection of the kind of person you are. They can learn a lot about you just by what kind of music you listen to. And I'm going to hit you some examples of rock and roll. Rock and roll keeps you in a constant state of juvenile delinquency. Eddie Spaghetti. That was a rock and roller. Christians are a lot like dinosaurs about to become extinct. Marilyn Manson. The only negative thing about murder is when you kill someone, they can no longer suffer. That's from Varg Vikernes of Mayhem. Rock and roll is about drugs. That's Marilyn Manson. Trying to seduce an audience is the basis of rock and roll, and if I may say so, I'm pretty good at it. John Bon Jovi. All the songs we do basically are about one of these three things: booze, sex, and rock and roll. Bon Scott out of AC/DC. See the type of people that are putting this stuff out? I'm just a musical prostitute, my dear, Freddie Mercury. Why in the world would people that are Christians want to model their music after this type of stuff? That's a question I have. And there was one more thing. I'm not going to look it up. I'll just give you an overview of it. The guy that wrote this book, Spencer Smith, he was invited to a Christian rock and roll concert. And he said he would go as long as they would allow him to interview the members of the band after they got done performing. They agreed. So he went and interviewed them, and he writes several of the interviews in there. And the main question that he asked each one of these gentlemen was this: can you tell me about when you got saved? And I'm going to give you the generic, pretty much, answer what they all basically said. They said, I was living wrong, nobody loved me, doing all the bad things in my life. Somebody invited me to church, and I went. I felt loved there ever since. That was their salvation experience. These men aren't saved. They don't know what the gospel is. And yet people will sit there and listen to it, think that they're doing good. It's a lie. It's calling evil good. I mean, if I got up to lead the music this morning, and I said, all right, people, we're here to rock the flock. We're going to jam for the Lamb. You'd look at me like I was a nut, right? Probably, and don't let the door hit you on the way out, right? But people are doing it all over this country, in churches. It's a mess. And there's a whole lot more, to this. And we just don't have time to teach on all that. But I hope that this has been a help to you. It's been a help to me. And like I said, this is not something that just we should apply for our church. Our lives also. Yes, sir. Right. It's like you've got all these people that get excited. Like, we'll name Chris Pratt. Okay? He's an actor, pretty well known actor. And people are excited because he's going around telling people he's a Christian. If you look at his movies, he's mocking God in it, using the Lord's name in vain. He just put out a movie for Marvel and he dropped the F bomb in it. He's having scenes where he's immodestly dressed, doing things he shouldn't. And then I showed you how he's tied to Hillsong. But they say, I'm a Christian, and the whole world just, they all googly eye over him. Because it's a fad now. Like, everybody that says they're a Christian is not a Christian. I mean, I'll be honest with you. The Bible says they were first called Christians at Antioch. I don't think that they called themselves that. I think they were called that by the world. Then there's something wrong. We should live our life in a way that somebody can look at us and say, that person's a Christian. Exactly right. Exactly. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, let me do this real quick. If I can find it. So any of those songs that we talked about as examples up there, and they're, like I said, I talked about how that they're really vague. But if you look at songs like Amazing Grace, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We have God's grace, we have salvation right there, presented. You read through the rest of that song and you see God's word and God's doctrine through those songs. That's important. And the songs that they're putting, I heard the other day that a Methodist church had a lady get up to sing a special in church, and you know what she started singing? Don't Stop Believing from Journey. You know what that song's about? It's immorality. And she said it's a gospel song because it said, don't stop believing. The world is messed up in the head. They're blinded. You know, the Bible doesn't say their eyes are blinded. It says their minds are blinded. And they're walking around and the devil is blurring that line between good and evil. We've got a world and churches full of people that think they're right and think they're saved, and they're not. It's becoming an issue. Yes. I understand that. And the thing is, they're blinded, really think this, really feel you're doing right. Remember the Bible said, and we went over that verse, talked about ones that are deceiving and being deceived. Somebody told me, he said, well, the other day at work, they said, all these people that are false prophets, they got to know they're false prophets. That's not all of them. I said, there may be some that do. I said, but the Bible clearly states that they're deceiving and being deceived. They think that they're teaching what's right. So all this wrapped up together is we are careful about our music, and the Bible lays out a guideline what our music should be. One of the biggest attributes that I talked about that it mentions that it needs to fall under is holiness. A lot of this stuff that they're putting out there has nowhere near holiness. In the words, music, or the people, how it's being produced or shown. Holiness is nowhere near it. If we can't get that in there, then we don't need to have any part of it. I'm actually done. Anybody have anything else before we dismiss? All right, well, hopefully I didn't offend too many people. Brother Jeff, would you dismiss?